quiz here as we get started. Do you know who the highest paid female athlete in 2021 was? I'll give you a hint. It was a tennis player. Give you another hint. It wasn't Serena Williams. Any guesses? No, it wasn't her sister either. It was Naomi Osaka. Maybe you recognize this face, maybe you don't if you're not a follower of tennis, but she was the highest earning women's athlete of the year 2021. And despite her incredible success, one of the things that she is actually most well known for is her famously withdrawing from the French Open in 2021. It drew this abnormal attention because she didn't withdraw due to anything physically that was going on with her. She actually withdrew because of a struggle that she was having with mental health and depression and anxiety. A couple months after this, the greatest women's gymnast of all time, the GOAT, Simone Biles, she also shocked the world by withdrawing from the team finale of the 2021 Tokyo Olympics. And for a similar reason, she was not experiencing something physically that was making her unable to perform. She said she had to put aside her pride and focus on her mental health so that not to jeopardize her health and well-being. Now, if you heard about these withdrawals at the time, if you were following sports closely and saw these things happening, then you might have noticed that there was a mixed bag of reactions to these women withdrawing from their events. There was a number of people that were very supportive and said, good for you. If that's what you think is important, then do just that. But then there were also a number of people who criticized these women, saying that they should have been stronger, that they should have been able to persevere. And yet I think about this time, we're talking about 2021. Remember the world at that time. This is the year after world shutdowns. This is the year after, I know myself, experiencing these surges of anxiety around a whole bunch of things, wondering what the world is going to look like in the future. Now, 4 years later, roughly 90% of Americans would agree. And I feel like I should just pause right there. 90% of Americans agree on something. It must be painfully obvious, right? If 90% of us are agreeing on this. But 90% of Americans today agree that we are in the middle of a mental health crisis. That there's been a 25% increase in anxiety since 2020. 32% of teens are experiencing some kind of anxiety disorder. 19% of adults are affected in the same way. And there's a great book called The Anxious Generation by a man named Jonathan Haidt. And he wrote about this extensively. And essentially in his book, his conclusion was that the proliferation of cell phones and social media and the constant comparison back and forth, connection back and forth. He said that that is slowly killing our souls. Now, what we're going to talk about today in the midst of struggle and anxiety is that although this may be at a new level today, it's definitely not a new thing. This was around at the time of Jesus. There was a time before Jesus where there was also very prevalent. And in the greatest talk ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to take time to teach us how to find ever-increasing freedom from the anxiety that, if we leave unchecked, has the ability to truly cripple us. And so I'd invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 24 today, but Matthew 6, 24, that's where we're going to pick up. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, Jesus has just finished talking about things like generosity, prayer, fasting. And his reason for doing so is to highlight there is real power in doing these things that he commands us to do. There is real power in living with an open-handedness towards the people around you. There is a real power in taking intentionality to empty ourselves so that the Spirit of God might fill us. But that power comes when we do these things not for ourselves, not for somebody else who requests these things of us, but when we do them for God. Because when we do them for God specifically, we receive the greatest reward that any of us could really ask for. And I think if we were really honest with ourselves, we would admit this is what we long for in this life. To know God. To not just know about God, but to know him intimately. And at the very end of this section, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted." Can everyone say devoted? He will be devoted. In the Greek, it's this word, build his foundation in. He will either have one and love the other, or he will build his foundation in one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and power. You cannot serve God and success. What Jesus is highlighting here is the issue that I think often humanity struggles with, which is the tendency to rely on God and something else as the grounding force in our lives, as the foundation that we stand on. We recognize that God is important, and yet we want to add something else to him to really bring stability. And I think it's important for us to hear, even though we're not going to dig into this passage, we've already done that, but I think it's important for us to hear that he doesn't say doing so is going to be challenging for us. If you want to build your life on God and something else, it's going to be a little bit tricky. He says you cannot serve God in my, it's impossible. And then he says, therefore. Therefore, he's connecting whatever it is that he's going to say next to this reality that we cannot serve both God and money. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be what? Anxious about your life. Do you see what he's doing here? He's connecting the anxiety that we often feel to the place in which we put our trust, to the place that we sink our anchor into most deeply, really the place that we put our hope. And we know why we struggle with this, right? Because trusting in something tangible, like money, for instance, let's just be real in the room. It is easier to trust in something like money than it is to trust in God. It is easier for us to look at our bank accounts and see roughly how long it is that we can comfortably make it or how uncomfortably we can make it based on what it is that we see in those places. But Jesus claims that trusting in our money or trusting in any other, in the scriptures, it's a lowercase g God. God is the capital G God. Anything else that we look to for our satisfaction, we put our hope in, we put our trust in, we ask to lead our lives, any other lowercase g God will eventually drive us towards anxiety. Because building our foundations, the foundation of our lives on something like that, anything other than God, is to build it upon something that is fickle and fleeting and one day will, no questions about it, be gone. But to try to put it in a positive light, also what Jesus is teaching here is that when we sense anxiety rising, that is an opportunity for us, because that is an opportunity to hold fast, to be devoted to God, who is always faithful, because trusting in God is the antidote to situational anxiety. Now, I do think it's important before I get much further into this to mention that Jesus is talking about what I just said, situational anxiety. And I want to create a little bit of a distinction between that and what we might call like trauma-induced anxiety that comes from deep wounds within us. There are some of us who are in this room or who are watching online maybe who have walked through truly terrible things that make a pastor saying, you just got to trust God a little bit more, like the opposite of helpful, right? For those who carry that kind of pain, what I want to say just as a pastor, if that has any weight to it at all, is trust is a big part of the path forward, but trust is a journey for all of us. For all of us, trust is a journey. And I just want you to know that you are seen, that you are loved. If you're here or you're watching online, we're thankful that you are a part of this community. What Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 is what we would call situational anxiety. And it can come from many different places and for many different reasons, but at its core, situational anxiety is something that every one of us in this room has felt, because it's that moment in our life where we feel like the demands of life, they exceed the resources that we have to handle them. Anybody ever been in one of those places? Situational anxiety is when we look at the bills and then we look at our bank account and we go, I don't know how I'm going to make this work this time. Situational anxiety is raising kids and looking at them and feeling like, gosh, I think I need to say something or do something different, but I don't know if I know exactly what it is, and I don't want to screw this up, and I want to do my very best for them. That's situational anxiety. Situational anxiety is when there's a brokenness in a relationship that you have, and it feels like it's so deep that you don't know how you are going to mend that bridge. You don't know if you have the right words to say. Those are situational anxiety moments where the demands of life, they exceed the resources that we feel like we have to handle them. And you'll see throughout this text that we're going to read today that that is the kind of anxiety that Jesus is speaking about. And this word anxiety that he uses in the Greek, it's this word marimnao. And it literally means to be drawn in opposite directions, to be divided. When Jesus is talking about anxiety here, talking about not being anxious, he's talking about more than just a sense of feeling worried. He's describing what happens when we put our trust in different things that are pulling us in opposite directions. Where one part of us says, God, I trust you with this. But then another part of us said, but I think I need to handle this one. I don't know if you've ever been there. Or, God, I know that I'm supposed to lean on you right here, but I'm having a hard time leaning on you like I know I should. And in the rest of this passage, Jesus begins to show us how to try to close that gap. He gives us evidence to follow and practices to embrace that help us live in freedom, by trusting that not only is he a good shepherd, but he is a faithful one. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, listen to what he says about this. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And I've been doing this a lot more lately, but I'd invite you to join with me in saying this part as well. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I think Jesus's argument here is very brilliant. He's basically saying that when we feel those moments of anxious energy within us, that we are invited to stop and think about our lives. We spend so much time worrying and debating on whether or not we will have food on our plates or whether or not we'll have clothes on our backs, and we miss the point in those moments that there is so much more to life than just those things. And if we can trust God for very, very big things, that we should also be able to trust him with small ones. I mean, think about it. There's so many things about our lives that we have zero control over. First one being the fact that you are here right now. You had no part in you being born. That was a God and your parents type of thing, and yet you are here today living this beautiful life that you get to, which you did nothing to earn. Second, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but the breath in your lungs, I'm a little stuffy right now, so I've been thinking about it more lately, but how often do you really worry about whether or not you are going to have air in your lungs? Very rarely would be my guess, and yet you just trust that there is always going to be that next breath. That next breath that if it did not come, you wouldn't last a minute, and yet you just trust that it's going to be there. Taking our salvation into consideration, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We can't be good enough, strong enough, perfect enough to earn our way into God's kingdom. And yet that's another thing that we have, those who have gathered in this room, I would guess, have put a lot of faith in Christ, that because of his work on the cross, we are invited into an everlasting life with him, simply because we believe that what he did was sufficient for us. And I think the challenge that Jesus is giving in this passage is if we want to start breaking free from situational anxiety, is the very first step is to realize that we are dependent beings. We are incredibly dependent on things that we have no control over. And freedom from anxiety begins the moment we admit that we are not in control of the majority of our lives. I mean, that's how the story begins. If you go in the scriptures, Adam and Eve, they're created to walk in the garden with God, to receive from God, to live in dependence upon God. And he gives them one command: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What do? They eat from that tree. And essentially saying, God, I know that you said that you have everything we need, and yet I just don't know if I could fully trust what you said. And they ate from that tree. We'll decide what is right. We'll decide how our lives should go. Author Strahan Coleman, he once described it like this, that God's original design for humanity was that our limits, our insufficiencies, we would live with those alongside the unending love of Father, Son, and Spirit. But because we tried to be self-sufficient instead, that's when disorder entered. That's when sin entered into the story, and the sickness of self-sufficiency, exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. It's the lie that we often tell ourselves that everything about us depends on us. And when we believe that lie, it cuts us off from our relationship with the God from whom all life flows, as the scripture tells us. It's eating from the wrong tree again and again and again, the tree of self-dependence. And it turns out the fruit of that tree is anxiety. And so if you can't supply the most important things as far as your life goes, you trust God for those things, then I think the invitation that Jesus is trying to highlight here is that we might also trust him with the things that matter so much less. In fact, I would invite you to say this with me, because I think it's a helpful exercise for us to do. I'm going to invite you to say with me, I am dependent. And it's going to feel weird. It's going to feel risky to say. And yet, I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would admit we are. And so would you say that with me? I am dependent. I am dependent. We know that we are, right? Listen to the way that Jesus continues in this. He says, look. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And as I read through this, there is a passage that I'm sure many of us in this room have heard this at some point in time. And I think there's two words that really stand out in this, and you can see them in your Bible there. Verse 26, Jesus says, look. In verse 28, he says, consider. And I think what he's inviting us to look and consider is that he is trustworthy in his promises to us. I mean, let's look at that first one. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. In the Greek, this word that we translate look is emblepo, and it means to lock your gaze onto something, to not just sort of acknowledge that it's there, but to really fixate on it. And I don't know about you, but I read something like that sometimes, because I've heard this verse before, and I try to remind myself of it in situations where I'm feeling a little anxious. And the invitation to look at a bird does not feel like it is enough in those moments for me. There's times where I'm feeling a certain kind of way, and I might hear somebody say, "Well, Jesus says, look at the birds," and I'm like, "Look at the birds! Look, watch the news, right? Like, there's natural disasters, there's government shutdowns, there's inflation going crazy. Like, what do you mean, look at the birds?" And I think if Jesus was here today to continue to sort of speak to us these words in physical form, I think he would probably add a little caveat to this, which is not just look at it, but start there. In situations where we're feeling worked up or anxious, or we're feeling out of control and that makes us uncomfortable, it's just to start and look at the world around us. I think he's so intuitive here. Jesus knows that when we fail to see God in the world, it changes the world that we see. We see a world of scarcity rather than abundance. We see a world where we have to claw and get ours and defend our own territory at every turn rather than just trusting that each day God will bring us our daily bread. And that vision that we have of the world, it shapes our soul. He'll say this later in verse 31, "Therefore, don't be anxious about what we eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear." He says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things." These are the things that consume the people who do not know me, that do not know that God knows the needs of them and will provide for those needs. He says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these." Friends, seeing God in the world, it changes the world that we see, and it changes the way that we interact with the world. Consider the lilies of the field. Ask a question, how many of us have flowers that we plant in our homes or plants that we tend for? Maybe just show of hands. I see a couple hands. What he's talking about here is not those types of flowers. Because those are flowers that you take care of, you planted, you cultivate, you water them every day to make sure that they're growing. What he's talking about here is a different kind of flower. And actually, I thought this was so interesting. The word that he uses, consider, is actually this really beautiful Greek word. I keep doing this to myself. Katamadano. Okay. The root of that word is actually disciple. So read it that way. Be discipled by the flowers. Well, what the heck does that mean? Be discipled by the flowers. Not the flowers that you plant, but the flowers that are wild, that God plants and that God makes grow. I was thinking about it this week. I grew up in Rapid City, so out in the Black Hills. And for as long as I can remember, hiking was one of our favorite things to do as a family activity. Even today, it's one of my favorite things that my wife and I do, and now we get to bring Leland along. And when you go out in the hills, especially in the springtime, you'll see these, is it pasque or posk? Pasque flowers all over the place, especially in more open areas like around Wind Cave, for instance. They're just everywhere. And they're some of the first flowers that pop up in the spring because they're pollinators. And the thing that always blows my mind as I recognize these is that nobody planted these, right? Nobody planted these. Nobody tilled the soil and cares for these. They are completely gifts from the Creator above. Even in the wintertime when they disappear, they come back around in the spring as just another testament to the supply that God has for what he loves. And Jesus says, look at these flowers. Be discipled by them. That's how I want you to recognize that I take care of and clothe you as well. And I think what he talks about here in particular is the way that we see ourselves. And maybe even the way that we're perceived by others as well. We're often so worried about the way that other people see us, whether it's the clothes that we wear or how tall we are or how tall we're not or how big we are or how small we are, or any of those things. We always have these kind of I wish statements about ourselves, right? Like, I wish I was a little bit tall. Oh, do you know where my brain just went there? I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a ball. No. Okay. 7 years, Skilo finally made it into my sermon. That's awesome. Okay. I wish I had a girl who looked good. Does anybody know what I'm going off of right now? Okay, I got some friends here. That's cool. I think most of us walk through life and we often have these I wish moments about ourselves. Right? I wish that I looked this way, or I was in fact this. And yet here's what we know. If you've ever been around people who know God, who have been filled by the Holy Spirit, gosh, they are some of the most beautiful people to be around. Because you get around them and they make you feel some kind of way about yourself. There is something about nearness to the Father God that it makes us glow in a way that nothing else does. And I think that's what Jesus is saying, that when you ground your life and trust in the Heavenly Father, there's a peace that will come to you that will just light you up like nothing else. And so I invited us to say just a few moments ago, I am dependent. I would invite you now to say with me, God is dependable. Can you say that with me? God is dependable. And if there was anything that we needed to walk away from this morning knowing, it would be that truth. I love the word Corey Tenenbaum. She put this so powerfully. She said, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. It's carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. And I think that that is such a good word and the point that Jesus is trying to make in this passage. There's one final thing that I wanted to highlight. Jesus says this in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, are you not of more value than they? And I think it's a rhetorical question, but maybe it's important for us to go ahead and answer it. Are you more valuable than birds and flowers outside? Yes, you are. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's getting at the heart, really, of our situational anxiety and where it tends to usually come from. Our situational anxiety often flows from the question of, am I really loved? Am I really valuable? Does anybody really see me right now? And as I said, some of us have walked through very difficult things in this life, and we have drawn conclusions about the things that we've walked through. And yet, oftentimes, those conclusions are just not true. We've drawn conclusions about the pain that we've suffered, and we've said, God, you don't care about me, apparently. That is not true. We've drawn conclusions about the fact that God either left us or wasn't powerful enough to prevent some terrible thing that happened to us, which again is not true. We've drawn conclusions about the goodness and the character of God based on valleys that we have found ourselves in at different times of our life that really, really hurt us. And I am with you in this, guys. I'm not telling this to you. I'm saying that this has also been my experience, that there has been moments over the last few years and months where Jesus has just had to untangle things inside of me to remind me that I am not an employee of God, but I am a son of God. And that when I weep, he weeps also. And Jesus, I believe, wants us to know, because of this peace and the anxiety that we carry, he wants us to believe truly in our hearts that we have incredible value. That he knit us together in our mother's womb, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that he does not give up on us. He doesn't cast us aside. If his eye is on the sparrow, it is definitely on you. And here's the thing. If we don't believe that we have value, we're going to spend our entire lives trying to earn value from some other place, prove that we're valuable. And that type of behavior, it bleeds out onto everyone near us. Some days you feel like you're going to nail it, and then there's other days where you're going to say, I totally screwed it up and I'm not worth anything. And the days that you inevitably fall short, you're going to feel like, what was even the purpose of doing that? But there's a foundation that runs so much deeper than this, and his name is Jesus. And this is where I'll end here. He speaks a better word over our hearts, over our souls, over our lives. And he just wants us to believe that even in moments where we feel lost, even in moments where we feel like we don't have any control, he wants us to believe that he continues to see us, that he sees us at our best, he sees us at our worst, that he came and died so that we might be free, and that we would know, regardless of where it is that we find ourselves, that we have incredible value to him.